1 Timothy chapter 4, picking up in verse 6. And here Paul says, "These things having placed under to the brothers, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, being nourished in the words of the faith and of the good teaching which you have closely followed." So here Paul says, "These things having literally placed under." I think some translators have remind, but literally to place under, in other words, these things provide to the brothers as a foundation that they are to build and rest upon. So the things Paul's talking about here are to be the foundation of their faith and obedience and so forth. And what is he talking about? He's talking about what he's taught so far up to this point in the book. And for instance, in chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, if there is anything different to the sound teaching, if there is any different thing opposed to the sound teaching, according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which I was entrusted. So everything Paul is teaching here in this letter and in all his epistles is the sound teaching that is according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which Paul was entrusted. So it's what we call, of course, Pauline truth, although it's not truth that originates with Paul, but that he was entrusted with by God. But we find it in Paul's epistles. And so in verse 6, these things are what are to be the foundation that we build on. And so it's the Pauline truth that provides us the foundation for our conduct and belief and so on and so forth. And so he's telling Timothy, as he provides to the brothers this foundation, he is a good minister. He shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So you want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Paul is telling us what that entails, what that's about. And so he's going to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, being nourished in the words of the faith and the good teaching which you have closely followed. So Timothy not only is going to be a good minister as he lays this foundation for the brothers and undergirds them with this teaching, but he's going to be nourished in the words of the faith. And talking about the same thing. So it's this word, this truth, that the Holy Spirit uses to nourish us, spiritual nourishment. And we talked about this in Titus, talking about the healthy, wholesome teaching, the sound teaching, wholesome teaching, the nourishing teaching. And so it's the truth that Paul teaches in his epistles that give us spiritual nourishment. And so we're going to be nourished in the words of the faith, which is even the good teaching or doctrine which you have closely followed. So Timothy has closely followed this truth because he's been closely following alongside the Apostle Paul. And so he's very familiar. In verse 7 he says, "But secular and old wives' tales, excuse yourself." And so we have secular, or some translations may have profane. That's what profane means. We usually think of profane as speaking profanities. But profane means secular. Secular means ungodly, worldly. So we're talking about worldly things and old wives' tales. Or these are myths. These are myths that are generally spread around by old women. That's an old wives' tale. Yeah, women talk. See, only women do this because men don't talk, right? women talk all the time. Men kind of, Well, being a horseshoer and working for mostly women, I've learned to talk from them a little bit. So anyway. Timothy is to excuse himself from these things. In other words, not get involved in it because they're a waste of time. They're not productive. So he says, but instead of that, instead of wasting your time being involved with things that are not productive, he says, exercise yourself towards godliness. Or piety, I think is what Dave had in his translation. The idea, it's a reverence towards God. Godliness, piety, that idea. We had the same word up in verse 16. Confessedly great is the mystery of godliness, of the godliness. It's the same word. And it's kind of a theme that we have coming down through here of the idea of godliness being reverent, a reverence towards God in our, in how we live our lives, basically, as opposed to being worldly. And so we're to, rather than waste our time with worldly, useless things, we're to exercise ourselves towards godliness. So here we see godliness takes exercise. This word here, exercise, is where we get our word gymnasium from, or gymnastics. And the gymnasium, you know, in the Greek culture, that's where you went to get involved in athletic endeavors and to train and work out and so on and so forth. And so to exercise ourselves towards godliness entails everything in the spiritual realm that an athlete does in the physical realm to train for whatever he's doing. So it takes discipline, it takes work, it takes training, and so on, and effort. And so Paul is telling Timothy to exercise himself towards godliness. So it would be towards godliness, away from worldliness. And in verse 8 he says, for bodily exercise is profitable towards a little. He's speaking comparatively here now. You got two kinds of exercise. You got physical exercise of the body. You got spiritual exercise for godliness. And to compare the two, Paul says, well, bodily exercise has some benefit, but it's not very much compared to the exercise towards godliness. For one thing, it's temporal. It's only good in this life. It's only beneficial in this life for the most part. And so you see people, you know, vainly working out, you know, if that's all you've got and you're just working out and you're a health nut and that's it, your goal is to be healthy and fit to live as long as you can, but then still, no matter how fit, no matter how healthy you endeavor to be, you're gonna go downhill eventually. You're going to die, and that's going to be the end of that. So the profit is gone. There is no ultimate payoff to that. It's just temporal in our lifetime. Maybe have a better quality of life. May even be able to serve the Lord better because you feel better and your mind's clear and all that. And that, so that is the small benefit that comes with it. But if you don't have the other, then it really is of no benefit really at all, no lasting benefit. So, but he says, so it has a little profit, but the exercise towards godliness is profitable towards all things, both in this life and the next. He says, having a promise of life of the now and also of the coming life. And so as believers, we're not just concerned with the now, the present world, and the present life we have in this world. We all have an awareness of there is a coming life after this, we depart this world, this earth. There is a coming life, and as we look at this passage, if we exercise towards godliness now, while we're in this life, it has an effect over into the coming life later on. And so what we do in this life affects, it has benefits in the coming life. And so there's more to just living in this life, dying, and then going to be with the Lord and being glorified. There's more to it. And I think in light of one of the things we see, in light of the judgment seat of Christ, there's reward and there's loss. There's loss. And that all, those are the things that carry over into the next life. And so as we exercise ourselves towards godliness, that is going to be reflected then at the judgment seat of Christ. And then have a carryover into the coming life. So we're not just living for today. We're living, and we have to have the mentality of we're not just living for today, we're living for eternity. Because what we do today makes a difference in eternity. Verse 9. So Paul says, "Faithful is the word and worthy of all acceptation." This is the second time he's used this phrase. Paul says, "For unto this we labor and we agonize." King James here has, "and we suffer reproach" instead of agonize there. It's because the Textus Receptus that they use, Greek manuscript, has a different Greek word that means reproach. And then the earlier Egyptian manuscripts have the word that means to agonize or strive. Either one, I mean, it's not a big issue. Both would be true, I think. Paul says, "For unto this, unto what? The bodily, the exercise towards godliness." Paul's saying, "For unto the exercise towards godliness, unto this, we are laboring and we are suffering reproach," or "we are struggling." I think the struggling fits better in terms of the exercise towards godliness. But I'm sure as we exercise ourselves towards godliness, we are also going to suffer reproach from men. So that would also be true. But what Paul's emphasis is here is the effort we put forth in this exercise towards godliness. And so Paul says, "For unto this we are laboring." That speaks of labor, toil, effort. And we are striving or struggling or putting up a fight, a struggle. Why? Because we have hoped upon a living God. Okay? It's based on our hope. The whole basis for exercising ourselves towards godliness and laboring then, toiling and struggling towards that end is because we have a future hope. We have hoped. We have a future expectation, a hope, and that hope is based upon a living God. A living God, one who has power, life. And that means he can give life. That's opposed to anything else that might be called a god, which is nothing. It's either a piece of rock carved into a shape of something, or some molten metal cast into something, or a piece of wood carved into something, or a piece of metal with four wheels on it and tires and stuff like that. They're inanimate. They have no life. There's nothing to them. And so they cannot give life. And so we have hoped upon a living God. And as such then, as a living God, he has the ability then, who is a savior of all men. Does that mean all men are saved? Again, we have that phrase, all men. That means he is a savior of all mankind. In other words, he's the only one. It's not just Jews anymore. It's Jew and Gentile. He is a savior of all men. He doesn't discriminate. based on race, sex, whatever, age, height, weight, disabilities. He is the Savior of all men. And then Paul says, especially of the ones believing. And I think here, where the idea here of especially is actually the idea of specifically, that, you know, that is what I'm saying is of those who believe. So he's the Savior of all men, all mankind, whoever, of all mankind, every stripe, every kind, any that believe, he is their Savior. Not necessarily. That would be an interpretation, yeah. A preserver of all men. But I think he's talking about salvation right here. And so I think he's not saying that he's, when he says he's the Savior of all men, he qualifies that with the last phrase, is that is of the believer. So he's the Savior of all men in one sense, that he does not, there's no discrimination. But he's effectually the Savior of those who believe. What he's saying is, he is the Savior, there is only one Savior for all men. But in terms of who he saved, who are the saved of all men, he says specifically, or that is, of those who believe. And so I think that's the way it should be understood there. And there's other passages where this idea of especially is used, and it's clear in there that that's the only way you could understand it. And so maybe next time I'll dig that up.
I mean, I think of when I...
Right. Yeah, especially would mean more so. And so that's why I go more either that is... You know, he says, "Savior of all men." That is all men who believed. That idea, that is, or what I mean, is
died for all mankind.
Yeah, he's the Savior of all men. He's the only one there. Right. He's the only one available, no matter who.
Available to all men.
Yeah, he's available to all men. No discrimination, and so any man who believes will be saved, regardless of what kind of man he is. What category? Okay. So verse 11, Paul says, command these things and teach. So again, he's talking about what he's written, what he teaches, what Timothy has learned from him. He says, let no one despise your youth. So Timothy was a younger man in terms of being in a leadership position like he was. And, earlier, Paul told Timothy, in terms of appointing elders, said, don't appoint a neophyte. That would be someone that's new, young in the faith, not necessarily young in age. And so here Paul's talking about let no one despise, and that the idea here is telling Timothy, let no one discount you for your youth. Look at you and say, oh, that guy's just a young whippersnapper. What does he know? And so he's not a neophyte. He's not a new convert. He's not inexperienced. He's been with Paul, ministered with Paul, and he's there in Ephesus in a difficult job. And so he's saying, let no one discount you, think you have not, you know, that you're inadequate because you're not an old wise sage like we're used to seeing. I remember I had a friend, he was glad when he started getting gray in his hair because I thought he gave him more credibility. I never had that problem. And so let no one discount your youth, but in contrast to that, be an example. So how is he gonna overcome this perception? He's gonna overcome the perception of his youth meaning anything by what? Being an example of the faithful in word, in conduct, in love, King James has in spirit. The translations based on the earlier texts don't include in spirit. Can't really see in spirit. And then in faith and in purity. And that purity is the idea of sexual purity. And so how is Timothy to avoid having him being discounted for his youth? By proving himself, by being an example to all in his speech, in his conduct, in his love for others, in his faithfulness, and in his purity. Then verse 13 he says, "Take heed until I come to the reading, to the encouragement, and to the teaching." Now, the translations, at least King James that I looked at, they leave out the definite articles in this thing. They have "take heed to reading, encouragement, and teaching," making it sound very general. But we have this, the definite articles with these: "take heed to the reading, to the encouragement, to the teaching." Paul is speaking here specifically. And so when he says, "take heed to the reading of what? The reading of his epistles. And by this time, Timothy had at least Ephesians and Colossians. Because Timothy was there in Ephesus. He was in the church at Ephesus. And Ephesus and Colossae exchanged letters back and forth. I'm sure Timothy had more. He has 1 Timothy, right? He doesn't have 2 Timothy yet. So he could have just about everything except 2 Timothy. So when Paul says, "take heed to the reading," it's the reading of Scripture. Reading of Scripture for the body of Christ. He's talking about his own epistles. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. And Paul says, "On account of this, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, in behalf of you, the Gentiles, if indeed you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, the one given to me for you, that according to revelation was made known to me the mystery, according as I wrote to you already in brief, toward which you are able while reading." And that's what I want us to see here. Paul says, hold to the reading. Here Paul says, towards which you are able while reading to comprehend my understanding in the mystery of Christ. So it is while reading that we are able to comprehend, reading what Paul has written, we are able to comprehend Paul's understanding of what was revealed to him. And what he says that what was revealed to him is for us, Gentiles, in this dispensation of grace. So, this is why we teach verse by verse, expositionally, from the original language, so that we can have as accurately as possible what Paul has written and understand it as it is written. We are reading it so we can have Paul's understanding of what he's teaching, Paul's intended meaning. So many people are taking scriptures out of their context, giving them a different meaning than what Paul intended, and so we're not getting Paul's understanding of the mystery, we're getting somebody's manipulation of it. And so here it's very important. He says, that in order that you might have my understanding, in order to have his understanding, we have to know what Paul's intended meaning is. In order to know what Paul's intended meaning is, we have to understand the words that Paul wrote, and we have to understand them in the context that they were given. Just like you would read anything else. If you wanted to know what the forefathers, they would talk about the Constitution. The question is, what was the intention of the writers of the Constitution? I was trying to get back to their intended. What did they mean? Because that's the only thing that matters. And so when we're trying, in Paul's epistle, we're trying to get to what is Paul trying to say, not what people are trying to impose on it or make out of it. But what is Paul's intended meaning? In other words, Paul's intended meaning, understanding, is the intended meaning that was revealed to him by God. It's what God has to say. And so this keeps us restricted to that as best we can when we keep things in context and we read through and we get that balanced understanding. Also, let's go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 15. Paul says, "Greet the brothers in Laodicea and Nephon and the house according to his house church. And whenever the epistle might be read with you, do in order that also in the church of Laodicea it might be read, and the one out of Laodicea in order that you might read." So here we have the epistle to the Colossians, and here what is referred to as the epistle to the Laodiceans, which I believe is the same as the epistle to the Ephesians. It's just the one that was a copy that went to Laodicea, because the Ephesian epistle was an encyclical. So it was one epistle addressed to different churches, different copies to different churches. So here we see, though, Paul is instructing his epistles to be read and then to be circulated back and forth, and the epistles to the other churches. So all his epistles, basically, to be read that were available. And then we go to 1 Thessalonians, Paul's first epistle. First Thessalonians chapter 3, or wait a minute, I'm in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And again, this is in the ending greeting like we had in Colossians. And Paul says in verse 26, "Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss." And then verse 27, "And I adjure you by the Lord," the epistle to be read to all the brothers. Okay, so at the end, whoever received this epistle, it's addressed to the church of Thessalonica, and the instruction is that the epistle be read to all the brothers. So whether this church or any other church, anyone it could be made available to. So that's in Paul's very first epistle. They were to be read, and the ones to other churches were to be exchanged and to be read. And so here in 1 Timothy, when Paul tells Timothy to hold to the reading, he's referring to the reading of his epistles that he had written, containing the truth that was committed to him for the church, which is the body of Christ. So then back in 1 Timothy, "So until I come, take heed to the reading, to the encouragement, and to the teaching." So as the scripture is being read, there comes encouragement and there comes teaching. Paul's epistles, as they're read through, there's encouragement in them, and there is teaching. There's doctrine. Doctrine is truth. Encouragement is, what are you going to do with the truth? Verse 14. "And do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given through prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery." So, after he's told Timothy to take heed to the reading, the encouragement, and the teaching, he tells him, "Do not neglect the gift that was in you, that is in you, that was given to you." So what do you think this gift is in light of verse 13? probably the gift of teaching, right? So, hold to the reading. So the reading of the epistles is to be used for the encouragement and teaching. And then he's not to neglect this gift that was given to him. And here it's Paul states it was given through prophecy with the laying on in the hands of the elderly, of the presbytery. Now the idea that it was given through prophecy, there was some prophetic utterance associated with him receiving the gift. Now we know the gifts are always, they're given by the Holy Spirit. But there was somebody prophesied saying that he was given the gift. And then associated with that was the laying on of the hands of the elders, the presbytery there, as an affirmation of that. The laying on their hands did not give him the gift. The prophet did not give him the gift. The Holy Spirit gives the gift. Those things were just the associated affirmation of that. So then verse 15 says, these things be concerned for, be in these things, in order that your advancement might be manifest to all. So Paul is telling him, focus on what I'm telling you here, Timothy, on this reading, encouragement, teaching, on being a type of the faithful in word, conduct, love, and faith, and purity. And he says, for what purpose? In order that your advancement might be manifest to all. See, this ties back into let no one despise your youth, discount your youth. He says, if you do all these things, they will not be able to discount you because of your youth. They'll see your advancement. You'll see you are advanced in the faith. You're not a neophyte just because you're young. And so Paul is encouraging him to do this. And he says in verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the teaching, the doctrine. Of course, this is a doctrine that was given by Paul. Abide in them, for while doing this, you will save yourself and the ones hearing. So now we're talking about Timothy following these instructions, staying in the reading of Paul's epistles, staying in the encouragement that comes from them and the doctrine that comes from them. And by doing this, he will save himself. Save, here could be the idea of rescue or preserve or this idea. In other words, they're saved already. But they're going to be saved, delivered from worldliness, spiritual anemia, and these kinds of things, if they're being in the proper nourishment. And so he's going to save himself by doing this, because he's going to be nourishing himself. We had that back in earlier in the portion, the first verse being nourished in the words of the faith. Timothy committing these, laying this foundation, he was going to be nourished in the words of the faith and the good teaching. And so in nourishing himself, he's also going to be nourishing those who are listening. And in doing that, them becoming spiritually strong, they're going to be saved and delivered and kept safe, basically, from falling into spiritual anemia and being weak, and hence being subject to becoming worldly, and so on and so forth.